All right. Happy Sabbath, brethren. Good to see you all. Good to be here. We were on our way for setup this morning and realized when we were almost here that I had forgotten the keys. So we drove home only to realize that I hadn't forgotten the keys. We made it eventually. So, something I like to ponder is these things that we call universal truths. Universal truths. This is something that is true in one area, maybe the physical realm, and it's also true in the spiritual and the social realm. These analogies that can cross like that. A couple instances of those would be, one of them is biblical. There's a verse that says a threefold cord is not easily broken. A threefold cord is not easily broken. Well, that's true when you're talking about a piece of cord, and it's also true when you're talking about a relationship. Another example of that is the laws of physics, entropy, the laws of thermodynamics. Entropy is one of those, that basically the idea that things are constantly running down and getting more and more chaotic and disordered. And that's true everywhere we look. It's true in our homes. They don't just get better by themselves. They're running down. It's true in our bodies. They're running down. It's true in our relationships. Unless we add energy and effort, everything tends to run down. That's the tendency. So today I'd like to talk about one of these things, and that is inertia. Inertia. I'd like to talk about spiritual inertia today. That's the title of the message, spiritual inertia, also known as the first law in Newton's laws of motion. And what Newton discovered there was that a body will remain at rest or in uniform motion in the same straight line unless acted upon by some external force. A body will remain at rest or in uniform motion in the same straight line unless acted on by some external force. I was at Camp High Sierra just not too long ago, and it was really fun. Had an awesome time there, and I was working as maintenance and custodial. I got to drive a golf cart around a lot, so I was driving around in this golf cart, and I did an accidental experiment where, you know, you guys have seen golf carts, right? They're about this high off the ground, you know, 10, 12 inches or so. Well, I was driving this golf cart. No seatbelts. Keep that in mind. And I noticed there's this little post sticking up out of the ground about 4 inches in my estimation. And I'm a contractor, so I figured I'm right about that. It's about 4 inches. And my golf cart's probably about 12 inches off the ground. I thought, I'm sure I can clear that. I'm sure I can make it, no problem. I was going to drive straight over the top of it. So I didn't push the brakes. I still had my foot on the gas. And just as I started to cross over the top of that, I realized suddenly that golf cart was not as high off the ground as I thought it was. Turns out there was a skid plate underneath it that was low enough to catch that post. So it stopped me dead in my tracks. Stopped that golf cart from probably, I don't know, 10 miles an hour or something, which feels like a lot when you're not buckled in. And it just wrapped me like a taco around the steering wheel. And everything that was in the cart flew out and it made me think, you know, nothing like sudden pain and stopping you from the direction you're going to make you think. So I'm still sore right now. That was weeks ago, but I'm almost over it. There's nothing like the pain of a sudden stop or a change in direction to get you thinking. So think back to what Newton said. The person will move in one direction until they meet resistance, some external force. For me, that was the golf cart. That was the steering wheel. this external force that stopped me in my tracks. But the same thing I believe is true physically and socially and spiritually as well. We are creatures of habit, aren't we? I mean, think about it. We like to sit in the same places at church until we're forced to find a new seat. Because why? Because maybe someone took our seat, or they didn't know, or maybe we were late. But we're creatures of habit. We like to eat the same foods. We like to eat the same things that we until something stops us, like our doctor. My doctor just told me that I should stop eating sugar for a while. See how that goes. We tend to get comfortable with certain routines. Some are good, some are not so good. Have you ever heard the saying, you're headed for trouble? You're headed for trouble. Or in the South they say, you're cruising for a bruising. There's this implicit assumption in these sayings that you're headed in a certain direction. And unless something changes you, unless something, some force stops you, you're going to end up in a bad place. Cruising for a bruising, that's what I was doing just recently at Camp High Sierra on a golf cart. I was not fully aware of the inertia of the situation until I was brought to that sudden and painful stop. We've all got these external forces in our lives. External forces in our lives could look like a lot of things. They could look like discouragement from within or from without. It could look like a closed door, physically or metaphorically. It could look like a tragedy or a setback, a death of a loved one, some life-changing circumstance. Or it could look like a simple misjudgment. I was pretty sure I could clear that post until I didn't. You know, getting stopped in your tracks, it doesn't feel so good, especially when it's abrupt. It's this abrupt stop. Running into a closed door or swinging into a tree or driving into a light pole, we may have negative feelings toward the things that stops us in our tracks. Unless we're about to crash, and that thing that stopped us maybe is a seatbelt, and then stopping us is a good thing. So these laws deal with matter in motion, but we are more than just matter in motion. So this analogy does break down, as does almost all of them. But sometimes we're stopped from without, from things outside of us. And sometimes we, as humans, are stopped from within. Sometimes we need to stop so that we can get our bearings, so that we can find the right direction. Have you ever been driving and not know where you are going? That's one of those things where I can't stand it. Let's just say, for instance, you're in a minivan full of screaming children. And you're headed to a certain place, but you're not sure. You don't have your bearings. You're not sure where you are and where that place is, but you're driving down the road. To me, that is one of the worst feelings. Is what I have to do is, the only answer is, stop. Stop. Not you pull over first, but stop, you know. Turn off the radio. Stop everything. I need to stop everything and just think, where am I? Where am I going? I have to stop and get my bearings. So inertia can be a good thing or a bad thing. Inertia can be good or bad, depending on which direction we're traveling. Let's look at some scripture to see how this principle applies. There's a principle in scripture that we'll see of either gaining or losing. Gaining or losing. Let's turn over to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Matthew 25, and we'll start in verse 14. Start in verse 14. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven, this is Jesus speaking, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with him, and he made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 others, saying, Lord, you delivered me 5. Look, I've gained 5 more. The guy with 2 did the same thing. But then, down in verse 24, "Then he who had received the one talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground,' which is code for, 'I did nothing. I did nothing.' Look, there you have what is yours." Verse 26, "But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest.' And notice this in verse 28. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more, or to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." There seems to be this principle of gaining or losing, and there's not much in between. Have you ever heard the saying, if you need something done, ask a busy person? If you need something done, ask a busy person. Ask the guy that his plate is already full. There's a pretty good chance he can take care of your problem as well. It seems there are two ways or two directions to move in this life, and every choice we make sends us further in one of those directions. Either gaining more and more or losing more and more. And when we try to stay in the middle and do nothing, we end up losing. That's what the wicked and lazy servant in this parable did. He tried to do nothing. I'm just going to bury this. And notice it says his master was away. He'd been away for a long time. A long time. So think about the spiritual inertia in this story. You know, Newton said that the net force on an object is equal to the mass of the object multiplied by the acceleration of the object. Or some simply say force equals mass times acceleration. So again, the analogy breaks down if you push it too hard, but it's fun to think about. The one who was given more, you could say he had more to work with. He had more mass, but he also applied more energy. He applied his force, his energy, his exertion, and he doubled it. So did the guy with two. But the guy with one, he didn't apply any energy. He didn't do anything with it. So the guy who did more, who had more, did more. The guy who had less, did a little less. But the guy who had one, did nothing. Or two. Was it two? I don't know. Maybe he didn't think it was worth working for. What was he thinking? Which direction are you headed in your life? Each and every thought we have leads us in a certain direction. Each and every thought we have, everything that we choose to dwell on, that we choose to think on, leads us in a certain direction. Let's turn over to Romans 1. Romans 1. And verse 18. Romans 1 and verse 18. Romans 1. Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because, verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Verse 21, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore..." Verse 24, "Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator." Notice in verse 24 and just what we just read before that, the order of things. God didn't give them up first. They gave God up first. They refused to hold him in their mind. And that led them in a direction. that ended in God giving them over to that. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. We see here that when they gave up, God gave them up. They first put God out of their mind. They did not like to even think about Him or keep Him in their mind at all. That's not the same as not believing. That's knowing. Knowing that He exists. And you're keeping out of your mind because you don't want to feel shameful or bad for your actions. And then God, after enough of that, finally gave over to that and gave them over to that. So remember, inertia is the property of matter by which it remains at rest or in uniform motion in the same straight line unless it's acted on by some external force. So if we are the matter here in this analogy, we tend to stay in our little ruts, continuing along our way, not changing unless we have to, unless we're stopped or interrupted by some external force. Spiritually, there are all kinds of forces pushing and pulling us around all the time, or trying to. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. You can turn there if you like. I'll read it. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You know, another interesting thing about inertia is when you read the descriptions, it's described as the force that opposes change. The force that opposes change. We as humans tend to do that as well, don't we? We tend to oppose change, at least naturally we do. So there is this force that opposes change. And we have to resist that. If we're heading in a bad direction, change is exactly the thing that we need. In fact, change is the thing that we're called to. We have to resist that aspect of that spiritual inertia and this desire to oppose change. When change is good and when change is for the better, it's literally what we're called to do. That's our calling in this life. You can be turning to Romans 7. Romans 7. We're called to be putting off our natural carnal nature, putting on Christ, practicing His way. And it is a way. It's a direction. It's not a button we push or one choice we make, but it's a way that we travel. As we turn to Romans 7, we get to the first point today. I'm going to have three points. The first one is repent. The first point is repent. When we're headed in the wrong direction, we must submit to change. This is our calling. This is why we're here. Romans 7 and verse 21. Speaking of natural laws, Romans 7 and verse 21. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. You can turn over to Luke 5. Luke 5. In verse 32, if you'd like. Luke 5:32. Luke 5:32. This is the verse where you'll see the first three quarters of this verse on a bumper sticker. But the last couple words tend to never make it onto the bumper sticker. Luke 5:32 says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. To repentance. Yes, He came to call sinners. There's your bumper sticker. But the rest of it is, what did He call us to? Is He just calling us on the phone like, hey, sinners, how's it going? No. Is He just calling us to see how we're doing? No, He's calling us to something. to repentance. It just flies all over me when I see that sticker. I want to talk to them. I want to say, hey, can we talk about that? Do you know what that says? You know what the rest of that is? Can I finish that sentence? So literally, we are called to that. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. We have been called to repentance. That's why we're here. That's what we're called for. To change. 2 Chronicles 7. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Brethren, we are called to repent. And that means if we're heading in the wrong direction, that we have to stop. There has to be some either an external opposing force or an internal one. We have to stop that inertia, because if we're taking steps in the wrong direction, it's like you're going downhill. No matter which direction you're going, it tends to get worse and worse. Repent means change. In fact, it doesn't only mean to change. It means to stop and to turn and to go the opposite direction. And that takes quite a bit of positive external force, or maybe internal. Some of those can look like, in our word, those forces might look like God's word. How about this for a positive external force on our life? Right? If we're headed in the wrong way, and we read this book, if we're reading this, how many times have you turned and opened this and just found that thing that you needed so desperately? That thing that you didn't even know that you needed it, right? And then you read it and you think, oh, wow. Where did that come from? You know? How did I just happen to turn to that scripture? How did I just happen to hear that one thing that I needed today at the appropriate time? This word can be that positive external force on our lives if we read it. Some other positive external forces can be family examples. If you have a family that's headed in the right way, they're doing their best to follow God, that can be an amazing, amazing positive external force. For siblings, for daughters and sons, it can be awesome, even for parents. It can also be church family support. This family that we have right here in this room can be a positive external force. And also, since we are human, we're not just matter, simply matter. It could be an internal force. It could be God's Spirit working with us, working in us. But still, the principle is the same, changing us, changing our direction to head in the right way. Constantly redirecting and guiding us. John 16 and verse 3. John 16 and verse 3. Sorry, verse 13. John 16 and verse 13 says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. God's Spirit will lead us and guide us, Scripture says, into all truth. But again, as if the Bible will only help us if we read it, God's Spirit will only help us if we follow, if we submit, if we listen. As we hurtle through this life, when we learn that we happen to be going in the wrong direction, we have to stop and turn and go the other way. This is repentance. The second point is to stand firm. The second point is to stand firm. There's a time to repent when you're heading the wrong way, and there's a time to stand firm when you are headed the right way, when you're going God's way. When you have inertia and you're moving in the right direction, then we have to stand firm. We have to resist those negative external forces that are on us. We read about in Romans, that we fight principalities and powers. We have to resist those. Some forces push us to things. Some forces pull us. We're told that we fight against these powers or forces. Sorry, it wasn't Romans. It was Ephesians, wasn't it? Ephesians 6 and verse 12. I'll read it again. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's Ephesians 6:12. There's this principle that we see Several places in Scripture, and I find really interesting, that tells us to not even put our foot on the path to evil. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1 and verse 10. Proverbs 1 and verse 10. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood. Let's ambush some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us. He's saying, throw in with us and we'll share all the loot. Verse 15 of Proverbs 1. My son, do not go along with them. Notice here, do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into evil and they are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. It says in verse 15, do not set foot on their paths. But why? Why does it say it that way? I mean, I understand why you don't want to actually throw in with them. You don't want to go all the way down the path, right? But can I just put one foot on the path? Can I say hi to them? Can I hang out with them? It says, don't even set foot on their path. Don't get near it. Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4 in verse 14. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. It's like, how many ways could this be stated, right? Do not walk in the way, avoid it, do not travel on it, turn away and pass on. It reminds me, you can be turning to Proverbs 5 in verse 5. It reminds me of being a dad. And you got curious little girls and they want to go towards certain things that aren't good for them. And I say, don't touch that. And the natural instinct is to get as close as you can, right? I won't touch it, but can I get right here? How about right here? How about right there? You know? And then I find myself saying this out loud. I'll say, no, what I mean is turn around and run away from it. Go the other way. And I'll try to be fun with it, you know. And I'll say, just go, just run. And in my mind, while I'm telling them that, I'm hearing God talk to me, you know. He says, don't even mess with it. Don't even dabble. Just run away. That's it. Proverbs 5 and verse 5. Don't even go near to the door of the harlot. Let's start Proverbs 5, verse 5. It says, her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell, lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Verse 7, therefore hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near to the door of her house. Notice the words. Do not go near to the door of her house. In other words, find another way home. You know? Just don't even go there. Don't get close. We must keep our feet from evil. And we must be sure-footed and carefully consider each and every step we take in this life. You know, it's like reading these passages and hearing how we're warned, it's like as if God, our Creator, knows how we're made, right? Because He does. It's like he made us and He knows how we work. And so therefore, He tells us exactly what we need to do. He knows that these forces of evil are like magnets to us sometimes. They may push us to anger or they may pull us to temptation. But He says, just stay away, stay far away from it. What good advice from Scripture. So point two again was to stand firm. To stand firm. Be careful with your feet. Watch where you're putting them. And stand firm against those opposing forces that could lead us or push us into evil. Point three is to lead others to God. To lead others to God. Now this is something that we're here this week and every week. And we have the opportunity to practice to do this. We're not all naturally good at it. I would say I'm not. I know I'm not. I'm not naturally an encourager. But I think this is something we're called to do as well, is to lead others to God. This is true for our friends, people we know. We have to lead people toward the good. We should be doing that. We should be encouraging people. Again, not running to evil, like we just read about some friends trying to lead their other friends into evil, but to lead others instead to good. Proverbs 27, if you're still in Proverbs, turn over to Proverbs 27 and verse 17. Proverbs 27, verse 17, it's one of those verses you learn as a little kid, but maybe the meaning changes slightly as you grow. Proverbs 27, 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Iron sharpening iron. You know, what does that look like? I have mental pictures when I read, and I always try to think, what does that look like? And as a kid, I always imagine this as like two friends, two guys, and they got swords, and they're fighting. They're practicing. They're just practicing, but they're fighting. That's what friends do, right? And they use each other for practice. And somehow, as they're fighting, their swords are clashing off of each other, and they're somehow getting sharper. I'm not sure that's the right mental image, but that's always the one I had. And you know, I've read certain commentaries on this verse, and they say, well, that's impossible. Iron doesn't sharpen iron. You can't sharpen iron with iron. You have to have something sharper than iron. And okay, you can get too far into it, I think. But the point seems clear. A man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And that's written there, so we can't get away from that. Well, what does that look like with us? I know one thing. If two guys have swords and they're swinging them towards each other and they hit blunt edge on blunt edge, stopping each other, nothing's getting sharper, right? It's getting more dull. As iron dulls iron, so a man dulls the countenance of his friend. That would be the way that would read then. But we're supposed to be sharpening the countenance of our friend. I think this is something that takes skill and practice. Skill and practice. How do we give our friends what they need? The people in this room, how do we give them something that will help them? Not what we think they need, but what they actually need. That takes time. You have to know somebody, right? That's not a one and done. That's not just a saying that you copy and pasted off the internet and just posted it on their wall. That's not going to fix it. There has to be a relationship there. You have to know. And we're not all natural born encouragers. Some of us are definitely better at that than others. And it takes practice and skill. Another thing I know for sure is blades get dull. When you use them, they get dull. So this need for sharpening, again, it's not a one and done. We always need sharpening. We always need our countenance to be sharpened by our friends. So we must be practicing that, being a positive external force in the lives of other people. So it's true for our friends and family. It's also true for our children. And the scripture says a lot about that. Psalm 127 and verse 3. It says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. Psalm 127, verse 3. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, sounds like an underwear line. It's not an underwear line. It's a reward, the Bible says. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of the warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Notice that. Notice that metaphor. And we're going to pull our analogy of inertia back in here. Notice verse 4. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Now, this is not from me. I heard this somewhere else, but I want to pass it on because I thought it was powerful. Arrows in the hand of a warrior. What does a warrior, a skilled, trained warrior, do with an arrow, right? It's this object that is sitting still. It's sitting there. And he takes it. And he knows how to use it. And he knows how to aim it. He puts it on his bow. And he gives it inertia. He sends it heading in a certain direction. He aims it carefully, not to miss the mark. And notice in verse 5, they shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. So after he has sent the children out of his quiver, right, out of his home, and he's trained them up in the way they should go, and he sent them out, what are they doing? They're speaking in the gate. The gate is where you reason and you talk with people and you argue things. and you defend your positions. They're good at that. They're doing that because he sent them in the right in the right direction. He's given them that inertia that they needed to get there. What's interesting too is that inertia that he's given his children, he sent them on their way and they're headed in that straight line, right? Like an arrow toward the kingdom. But that could end up being the opposing force that stops someone else from a life of sin. And maybe that starts them in the right direction. Again, the analogy breaks down after a while, but it's just interesting how that all works. That arrow that's sent could be the one who stops someone else from making a bad choice. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way they should go, the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it." You can see that how this rings true and fits perfectly with Psalm 127. Train him up when he's young in the way he should go. You're showing him the way, right? And when he's old, he will not depart from it. He'll still have it. He'll still have some inertia. He'll still have some momentum heading down God's way if you've given that to him, if you've trained him up. Just as the Spirit guides us, like we read in John 16:13, we are to guide our children. It points us in the right direction as we should point them in the right direction. We should give them a steady hand of guidance, just like the hand of the warrior gives that arrow as it leaves his bowstring. Deuteronomy 6. And we'll skip to verse 7. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7. "You shall teach them diligently to your children." He's talking about the commandments and statutes that he's given us and judgments. He says, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7, "You shall teach to them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." This verse haunts me. Haunts is not the right word, but it always is in my mind, like, not always, every now and then it comes to my mind, okay, I'll be honest. It comes to my mind every now and then, and I think, oh, like, am I doing this? Am I doing this right? Am I overdoing it? Am I making it too weird, right? Am I delivering this truth to my children in a way that they can comprehend, in a way that will lead them closer to God? This is a challenge for every one of us with children. Proverbs 4 and verse 10. "Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. And when you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction, and do not let go, and keep her, for she is your life." So again, having taught them in the way of wisdom, having led them in the right paths when they're young, their steps will not be hindered, and they will not stumble when they run. That is so encouraging. Ephesians 6 and verse 13. Again, we're talking about leading others to God, our children included. Ephesians 6 and verse 13. We're going to bring those other points back in here. Ephesians 6:13. "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground." To stand your ground. "And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." So to recap, we have to repent when we're headed in the wrong direction. We have to resist this natural force in us that resists change. Instead, change is the very thing we need. We have to repent, and we have to stand firm when we're headed in the right direction, resisting the negative forces, right? And then we have to lead others to God. So there's one other short story from camp I'd love to tell. I think I have time. One of the very first nights we were there, we had to clean one of the restrooms. And we were in the girls' bathhouse. The campers weren't there yet. and it was like midnight, and it's me and another guy was helping me, and we're in the bathroom, and there's a bird that has gotten into the bathroom, and we were trying to get it out, and it's flying around back and forth. It's flying all over, and it's doing its business all over the sinks. And it's in the girls' bathroom. We're like, what are we going to do? You know, it's just going crazy. We opened all the windows, and we had jackets. And I'm trying to, like, throw my sweater over it to knock it down so we could get it out. We didn't know what to do. And so finally it got tired enough so that we could catch it. So I threw a sweater over it, landed on the floor, and I got it. And it was so tired. It was heart was beating so fast. And it was breathing really fast. And I was talking real sweet to the little bird, little tiny thing. And I said, oh, you little bird. I said, let me show you the window. I carried it over there. And I had already opened the window hoping that it would fly out. So I held it out the window and I said, you know, you can fly now, little bird. And I dropped it and it just went right straight down, thud on the ground. And when it hit the ground, it made a little squeak. And I thought, okay, well, maybe it's dead. I don't know. It was hilarious at the time. We were laughing. And then I went outside. I mean, I felt bad, but I was laughing at the same time. I went outside and to put the window screen back in, and it got up and flew away. So, happy ending. The bird lived. But the lesson is, sometimes we're falling. Sometimes when we're falling, there is nothing to stop us. There is nothing to save us or to help us, except for what? Rock bottom. That's not where we want to be, right? That's not where we want to be. We need those positive external forces. We need our friends and family around us. We need God's Holy Spirit working in us. And it's Scripture to guide us so that we don't hit that rock bottom. So as we move toward another holy day season, let's be aware of the spiritual inertia in our lives. Let's be aware of which direction we're moving and how much momentum we have. We will most likely continue in the direction we're going unless something changes our course. Let's let that thing be ongoing repentance. Let's let that external force that interrupts our inertia, if we're headed in the wrong direction, let's let that be God's word as we strive to align ourselves with it. Standing firm in the truth, when we're going towards God, let's be unmoved by those negative external forces of the prince of the power of the air. And let's lead others to God as we act to be that positive external force for those around us, encouraging change for the better, as we strive to sharpen the countenance of our friends and lead our children toward God.